If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. If there's an outline. If there's not, just raise your hand. I know we have someone back here by the offering box, but there's outlines this week. One thing while you guys are turning to Matthew 13, I want you guys to know that the Ice Cream Social, yes, it is our house, but we just don't want to just invite just the church. We want you to invite your friends, people that that either not go to church or they've not come in a while. I want them to know. I want you to let them to know, and out of your own hearts, that we can get together and we can have fun and fellowship with the Lord and still have a good time. So please invite. Now, if you do invite someone, that would mean you might have to bring a little extra toppings. We'll have a list next week for those toppings as well, because we don't want everybody to bring, like, you know, nuts, since we already got enough nuts in this place as it is now. But we want to make sure that it's divided up equally. So we'll have a little list where you're going to sign up what you are going to bring. So the question I have for you today, I'm excited about this. I'm always excited when I get to preach the word. It's for me, I don't know how it is for Pastor Darrell, but for me, it's like a release. It's like, you know what, all this work we put into it, everything we're surrounded by people in our jobs and our neighborhoods that are just full of sin and just not living wicked lives. When I get to come to Sunday and get to preach the word, it just helps me to say, you know what, Jesus, this is what it's all about. And when I'm a parent this week and excited, and the only reason why I'm really excited about the parables is probably because, since I'm not the brightest crown in the box, these are the great things that help me out. These are the things that help me and make me understand the Bible that much better. So hopefully it will do that as well with you. But the question I have for you today is, how well do you know your own heart? How well do you know your own heart? Now, we can say, oh, I'm pretty confident I know what it is. I have my moments of this and that, but how well really do you know? Well, I can tell you there is one person who really knows your heart, and that's God Himself. He knows you better than you know yourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So there's our hearts, church. Our hearts are desperately sick. But then he goes in verse 10 and says, this is God saying, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man, woman, child, whatever, according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." You see, Jesus knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows it all well. But the question again I say is, how well do you know your own hearts? So while today you are listening to this message, I want you to, and when you hear the Word of God speak, I want you to, I want this to be spoken that every person can understand exactly what's happening. See, because what's going to happen is God is going to reveal to you your condition before Him. And He will tell you what you need to do if things are lacking. These are the things that He's going to do for you today. And there may be things about yourself and your life that you don't even know. But we do need to know the condition of our hearts. It's probably one of the most important piece of information that you are going to ever learn about yourself. So I'm asking you, I'm praying for you, that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today as we ask and you answer this question. How well do you know your hearts? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for everything that you're about to do. Father, as I preach your word, and as Pastor Des already said, let it not be my words, but your words, Father. Help us to understand exactly what is being taught today. Help us to be able to reveal in ourselves the things that we need to change. And Father, help me to glorify your name. In your name I ask these things. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell in good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Skip down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what has sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields it. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. So last week, we skipped over the first nine verses, and we went right to verse 10. We talked about what a parable is, and we know that it's casting along, something cast alongside something else. And I gave you a little better definition of it. It's basically an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is what the parable is. So now that Jesus is now turning from showing us what this parable is, the reason for the parables, now he's going to interpret the parable, and he's going to start with the parable of the soils. And this parable illustrates four different responses to the preaching of the word, and only one of them ultimately is positive. This account that we're talking about is about a man who involves a man who sows in the fields, and that we know from the previous that the sower is Christ himself. And while we know what the seed is the actual gospel of the kingdom of God. And then as we just read and we continued, not all the seeds bear fruit. And that was certainly true in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was preaching the word and people just weren't listening to it. People didn't care. Now, here's the thing. So those of you who share the word of God, you should find some comfort knowing that Jesus, who was the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher in the history of the world, all this, who clearly, very clearly, and very powerful, spoke the truth, but was rejected by the majority of those who had heard him preach and teach. Now, I'm not saying that rejection is a good thing, right? But it reminds me, at least, and hopefully you, that the power of sharing and the preaching is not us. It is not us at all. But it's the Holy Spirit of God. So, as did Jesus, even though he was rejected, what did he keep on doing? He kept on sharing. He kept on telling about his Father with everyone who comes in contact with. That is what we do. Because we're going to get rejected, no doubt. But we keep on, because that's what God wants to do. So in order to demonstrate the number of responses to the word, Jesus used this parable with something they knew about, agriculture. It was very simple for him. They knew about agriculture, so he's going to do it. And it starts out with, right in verse 3, the second part of that, a sower went out to sow. Now, here's the thing. So a farmer is set to work to plant the seeds. But notice that Jesus never said anything about a farmer preparing the field before scattering the seeds. You don't hear him that. Here's the reason why. Because the method of sowing back in the ancient days, back in those days, was a lot different than it is from what we use today. See, today, usually if you're a farmer, or today if you're just doing a garden, what do? You plow, you dig up all that dirt, you mix it all together, you get down deep, get that rich soil, you pick it up on top, and you just mix it all up, right? Well, back in those days, they didn't do that. They would just sow the seeds first. Just put it out wherever, or whatever they used. Then they would plow the seeds into the earth. So as you can imagine, not a very effective way. Because sometimes the seeds fell in not very good places. So in his parable, Jesus listed different places where the sower seeds came to rest. See, some fell in the pathways, right? That had made, they were by walking through the field, packing the soil down slightly. Other seeds fell in rocky areas, and still other came in areas where thorns were growing. Now, we know today that the hard places, if they were there, we would break up the land. We would break up that. If there were stones there, we would remove them. If the thorns were there, we would destroy them before we would ever throw down seed, because we don't make that area nice. And of course, Jesus does tell us that some of the seeds fell in the good soil. After that, they plowed it in. And then a great harvest happened. A significant harvest. Because why? Because Jesus' hearers already knew that these details about farming, since they already knew about it, they already placed in their minds a picture parable. Sometimes we learn by pictures, right? Sometimes we look at things and if we see it in a picture form, we understand it better. Well, Jesus knows these people here, so that's what he does. He's teaching them in the picture parable. And I said earlier, this parable has four different kinds of hearts, four different kinds of responses, who display different responses when the word of God is preached or shared with them. And these four types were not unique to Israel in Jesus' day, and because they happen, we know that they happen then and they happen today, right? And by nature, we're no different from the people who heard Jesus teach this parable. So each of us will be able to identify with one of these groups. You in this room, under hear my voice, you, everyone in this room, are in one of these four groups. You cannot be in any other group but these four groups. You're in one of them. My prayer, my hope, that you'll be in that fourth group. But I don't know your heart. So let me give you the four types of responses. We're going to start with the first one. The first fill in the blank is that the seeds that fell along the path. The seeds that fell along the path. Let me read verse 4 again. It says, As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. So here's Jesus' illustration. These seeds fell on the earth that was packed down. So they remained on the surface of the earth rather than sinking into the soil. That was the soil that would have been soft and been loose. Right? So that meant that these were easily spotted and consumed by birds. So they never had a chance to take root and grow. We know this because they tell us not to plant during certain times of seasons. Why? Because if you ever thrown seed on the ground and it doesn't do anything with it, you notice if you look at your front yard or your backyard, you'll see these birds swoop down and take your seed away. Right? So that's what he's saying here. They swoop down and take these away. So when asked to explain the meaning of this type of soil, now remember, Jesus talked to everybody, he told the parable to everybody, but only the ones who wanted to know deeper did he tell them the answer to it. That is with us in the same. I said this last week. When you want to see something from the Word of God, you don't understand it, you either say, okay, I don't understand, move on, or you say, Jesus, I don't understand this, please help me. And these disciples at this time said, I want to understand it, please help me. So they, when Jesus went off, his parables went to him and asked him to explain it. So he does it in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. He was speaking of individuals with stony hearts. Right? People who will not hear the word of God. Because here's the thing. The good news, the gospel, it goes to them and it bounces right off of them. Like seed bounces off a hardened path. And then the birds, which by the way, the evil one is Satan, comes like the birds there and snatches away. So they never get it. We know people. We've told people about the Lord, and boom, what happens? They don't want to hear nothing. They go away. They walk away. It just bounces off. Hardness, when you see the word hardness and things like that in the Bible, it's used frequently in Scripture just as a metaphor of our fallen condition. See, we're told in Scripture that we have hearts that have an uncooperative attitude, rebellious, if you will, as if there were stones implanted in our chest. Now, I can only tell you because this really relates to me, is because when I found the Lord and whenever I received the Lord as my Savior, there really felt like there was a heavy weight on my heart, a stone, a rock, whatever you want to call it, that was just lifted off. It was just gone. It's like I couldn't breathe. And once I said yes to Jesus, I could breathe. The stone was gone. So I relate to this when he says that. I relate it. Because all those months prior, before that I received the Lord, it kept bouncing off. It kept bouncing off. But somehow, by God's grace and God's mercy, the last time, February 9th, 1992, it didn't bounce anymore. Now we know that stones are not capable of pumping blood through a living person. But when this image is used biblically, it's with respect, not with biological life, but with spiritual life. That our hearts are hard to the things of God. My heart was hard to the things of God. I didn't want to hear it. I went just to appease my wife. But I didn't want to hear it. It bounced off. Job 41:21 says this. Excuse me. His heart is a hard as a stone. Hard as a lower millstone. Ezekiel 36:26. This is Jesus. I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what he did for me. He removed that stone. And I felt it. So the first soil is made up of people who hear the word of God and immediately dismiss it. They have no interest in it. Now, really, those people are really hostile to the Word of God. See, here's the thing. People who don't care, who don't want to hear it, they want to be their own God. They want to make their own decisions. They want to do what they want to do, and who are you to tell me any different? That's who these people are. And guess what? We all know people like that. But here's the thing. You know what? You were like that until God's Spirit softened the hardness of your hearts, as he did with mine. So if you're here today in that group today, please listen to God's Spirit as he is tugging at your heart. Number two, the seeds that fell on rocky ground. The seeds that fell on rocky ground. Verses 5 and 6. It says, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil and immediately sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no roots, they withered away. This picture here is the seeds that fell onto an area that was full of rocks. Okay? But in these rocks, there was a thin layer of soil that was over them. So they would spread out, they would throw them, they would spread out in there. And so in that shallow soil that was there, the seeds, they got water. So they sprouted up, but they sprouted up quickly, given the initial promise of a healthy growth and a harvest to follow. But with the rocks below, they couldn't put down deep roots. So when the sun rose, the heat caused them to wither away. In other words, when it got too hot for it, it burned up. When it gets too hot for us, what happens? Sometimes we leave. We fall away. But Jesus goes on to explain that in verse 20 and 21. Because the disciples want to know. He says, as for what sown on the rock around, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this kind of soil speaks of the heart that makes an emotional response to the presentation of the gospel. It's an emotional response. And maybe this person, maybe they've heard the gospel and they said, that's what I need, right? Or maybe they come because a friend invited them. And whatever the motive, that's not the case. They make this profession, but it's shallow one at best. See, they may even show signs of life in the Lord, but when Christianity and when the trials come and everything happens and it doesn't turn out like the way they thought it would, when they thought, well, if I become a Christian, man, my life is going to change and I'm not going to have these issues, I'm not going to have these problems, I'm going to live a life because I see my friend doing that, I see what's happening and I see them growing and I want that, that's what I want. But when it doesn't turn out the way they want it to be, they quickly fade away and all of a sudden they disappear. They shrink away from the radical claims of Christ and what we've taught them and what we share with them. And they get away from the cross and what that represents. So these people who make a profession, they get on fire for a short time and then wind up right back in the world when things don't go the way they go. And we know that church is filled with people like this. Shallow hearts are attracted to the joy and the excitement of a church where a lot of things are happening. And they hear that gospel and they seem to fit in, but then something happens. Maybe they lose a job. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's a moral failure. Maybe it's a man or woman comes into their life that pulls them away from Jesus. I don't know, but something happens. And because here's the thing, just being in the church and just saying the right things and doing the right things does not make you a person that Jesus wants. And we need to understand that. See, they pass off their fling, if you will, with Christianity as a temporary rush of excitement in their lives, but then they give it no more thought. And here's the thing, this group is very, very dangerous one to be in. It's because they're making a decision on an emotional state. And by making that decision, many people think they're saved and they go back to living the way they used to. And in all honesty, they were never saved from the start. See, we need to understand that we're not saved by just responding to an altar call. Or we're not saved by just saying a prayer in that moment. That doesn't save us. Because these kind of teachings produces all kinds of examples of people in the Bible that seem to demonstrate a positive response to the gospel, but only to fall away in no time at all. It's a superficial, surface profession of faith that is no assurance of the reality on one's faith. Because what is faith is, what is a salvation, what is that? It's a lifelong process. Sin with no regret or anger of doing it is a good indicator. I want to read you something. Now listen, I'm not talking about struggling with sin, right? Pastor Darrell's talked to you about it before. It's not talking about that. It's not that, because we all struggle with sin. It's the sin that you don't care if I sin or don't do it. Let me read you something. I don't want you to turn there, but just write this down and look it up in your devotion time this week. Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to read these verses from Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How if we died to sin? If we said, Jesus, you come out of my life and save me. I need you because I can't do it alone. I'm going to go to hell. How can we still stay in sin if we've made this profession of faith? This is what it's not my words. This is right from the Bible. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with his by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Look, he died for us, he buried, he was raised, we made that same profession, we did that, we are now a new creation. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, before Jesus, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me close up with this part here. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. It continues on. You can continue reading on this. The bottom line is this. When you get saved, when your life's been converted, there should be a change in you. Because you're not enslaved. Sin does not have control of you. The devil has no more control over you. Because now you have the Holy Spirit lives in you. I think the song we sung last week about the power, or actually it was at the concert we were at, that the power that's in Him is the same power that we have, the same Spirit, the one that raised Him from the dead. It lives in us today. We have that power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to make sure that we understand that. So were these people saved? No. How do I know for sure that they weren't saved? There's no fruit in them. There's no fruit. So if you fall in this soil, if you are in the second one, this is your response. If you're that seed that fell, if the seed, the Word of God fell on you on the rocky ground, once again, it's not too late. You can make that profession for faith for real this time. Not on emotions, because you love Jesus. Number three, the seeds that fell among the thorns. Let me read verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. See, these seeds, they took root, right? And they actually started to grow. But the thorns that were growing in the same area, they had a head start because they were already there. And so as they continued to grow, what they did was they overshadowed and they crowded out these sprouting seeds. Eventually, the seeds could no longer grow and they died. So Jesus explains this in verse 22 by saying this: as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves unfruitful. He says love for the world, and especially riches, proves more powerful in these people than a love for Jesus and the treasures of His kingdom. See, when the seeds fell here, they hear the message, they respond quickly, they spring to life, and everything gives a good indication that a good harvest is going to follow. However, that same ground begins to produce thorns that were already there. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. And what it does is it causes distractions. And soon, those distractions choke out the tender plant. And this plant withers, and it dies without producing any fruit at all. This is a picture of a heart that tries to have the benefit of the gospel while still clinging to the thorns of sin. See, without a conscious break from the old life of sin, this person has not had a chance of being saved. See, the seed of the gospel can't survive to produce the fruit in a heart filled with other things. We know the first of the commandments: have no other God before me. God doesn't mean Baal, a name. It's the things that we have in life. See, the seed must have the ground, or sin must have the ground. Either the word is your life or sin is your life. The two cannot exist. Again, it's not about struggling with sin. It's about what you're doing with that. Jesus said it was the cares of the world and the quest for earthly riches that spelt disaster for this kind of soil. So they begin well, but they soon fade away, having their possessions choked out by sin and the world. And it's interesting how the Lord singles out two things of these thorns. It's the worry and wealth, right? See, we worry about things that we shouldn't be worrying about. If we trust in God Almighty to take care of us, then we take our worries, we carry all of our anxieties, and we give it to Him. God, I can't do this. You are in charge. I don't have time to worry. And especially when worry that something that hasn't even happened yet. I tell my wife that all the time. Let's not worry about it until we have to deal with it. If it hasn't started, don't worry about something. Because what does that do? Worry takes your trust away from God, that you're not trusting Him. And number two, He says, is the wealth. We want everything. We want everything. We want the best house. We want the best car. We want all this stuff. See, we don't need to point out how many lives are choked by riches today. You know people who care more about money, who care about the greater things in life than cares about the Lord. Right? We don't care about the treasures of the kingdom. We know people like that. You may be one like that today. I don't know. I don't know your heart. Because I can tell you this. If this was true in Jesus' day, we know that because of our Lord's many warnings against riches of the kingdom, my teachings, if it's true in Jesus' day, it's going to be true in our day. Let me give you some verses just to help you out about this. Matthew 19:23 says, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Mark 10:25, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now we know a camel going through an eye of a needle, that's not happening. But it's easier than for a rich man to get to heaven. Because his mind is not with Jesus, his life is not with Jesus, his life is in the world. Luke 6:24, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. You know what? Be rich now, because you're not going to be when you die. And like I said, think of this. If it was true in Jesus' day, among people who we would think as the very most poor people in the world, how much truer is going to be in ours? How much more choked are we by the riches? We have the cars, we have houses, we have bank accounts, all the modern gadgets of our materialistic culture. We have all these things. So there's a lot of distractions. One of the things that I've had, I remember taking mission trips with the youth and some adults when I was in my last church. And you go to countries like Mexico, or go to countries like Haiti, where we went, and we are so used to every comfort there is here. When you get there, it's a complete different world. Completely different. You go in there, you don't have phones, there's no service, there's no reason to take your phone. You go there, and that first thing teens do, they're on edge. I mean, almost like they're coming off a withdrawal from their gadgets, all their stuff, right? Because like, what do I do? We go there on the first day on a mission field. We go there, we see these kids. We see these kids playing. They have a soccer ball, whatever. They have these small things. They don't do much anything. They're as happy as kids in the world. They don't have any of the gadgets that we have. They don't have all this stuff. So they're playing all that. Within day two and a half, day three, the students, the adults, come to the realization that the distractions of America, the worldly gadgets, everything we have, the best shoes, the best cars, the best whatever, whatever it is, are worthless. Because these people who were loving Jesus with nothing are on way more fire for God than we are in America. It's only because of the gadgets that we carry, the gadgets that we have. I'm not saying it's not nice to have good things. It's where our heart is. And these kids in these different countries, their heart is with God. And they love God. And they let everybody know it. And they don't have nothing. One of the places we went to was a place they actually lived. I kid you not, there's a community inside of their dump. Where we dump our stuff. They would go to the dump. There's a community living in a dump. You know what their bathroom was? A hole in the ground. But you know what? They were the happiest kids. They were the happiest adults I have ever seen. Because they didn't allow the materialistic world to choke out God. Something else I want you to point out this. That riches, they don't choke a person all at once. It's a gradual process. Back to our story, the kids get back from their mission trip. The last day, they're on fire for the Lord. They're excited, they're pumped up, they're going to go back, and they're going to go tell their friends, they're going to go tell their family about Jesus, and they want their family to become saved, and all this. It's the epitome, it's the mountain high experience. They get back, and the first couple days, they're okay, they're still on fire, but you can already see the gradual decline of where they were. Why? Because of all the riches there in America. By week two, by week three, they're back to where they were. It's a gradual process. It doesn't hit you at once. The distractions come slowly at you. And unfortunately, we become desensitized in this country. Again, there's nothing wrong with riches. I'm not telling you, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just whether they're distracting us from God's work in our lives. That's the key. So were they saved? No. Well, how do you know that for sure? Once again, no fruit. Now, like I said, I'm not sure why anybody would want to be in this group. I'm not sure. Who's not really saved, why would they want to be around followers of Christ? Why? I don't know. Maybe they find some pleasure in the fellowship, right? Maybe they get around us who are followers of Christ and they get this feel-good thing. I don't know. Whatever reason, we just need to be careful that when people get saved, they're converted, they're saved to Jesus Christ and not to a church or not to a people. They're saved to Jesus Christ. Because it's possible to be saved to a movement or out of fear and then miss the very object of faith, which is a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, I want to emphasize this. It's not about the struggle with sin, because that's going to be with us until we get to heaven. So we see these first responses that Jesus was talking about people who in the end were not saved, right? Not a follower of Christ. They weren't Christians who were struggling. They weren't Christians at all. Because in the end, it's impossible to be saved and not bring forth some fruit. Now, I'm not saying that works. Saves you. I'm not saying that works get you into heaven. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that true faith always produces the fruit of obedience to one way or another. So that brings us to the fourth response. The fourth response is the seed that fell on good soil. Let me read verses 8 and 9. All the seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So as seeds fall on good ground, it brings a good crop of grain. So some respond rightly to the word, and they bear fruit. All right? This is a picture of a heart that has been plowed deeply by the word of God. All right? It is a picture of a heart that has been tilled, that's been prepared by the grace of God. So when the seed of the gospel hits this kind of heart, it takes root. It grows up, it bears fruit for the glory of God. This heart alone pictures that the kind of life that can truly call itself saved. This soil represents those who receive the word, and it bears fruit in their soil in different proportions, right? Some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And through each of these has a generous harvest. Look what he says in verse 23. As for what is sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in case of 100, and another 60, and another 30. So genuine followers of Christ will produce fruit. What fruit are we talking about? I want to read something to you. Galatians 5, starting verse 22. You don't have to turn there, but write it down. This is the fruit. Not fruits, but fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How many of these, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of these can you say you bear that fruit? How many of you have the spirit of love? How much do you have joy in your life? How much do you have peace in your life? What about patience? What about kindness? You can tell how much kindness you got. Do you have any road rage? How much goodness? How much faithfulness? Do you trust God for everything all the time? How much do you have self-control? There's your fruit. But it's a process. So what is this fruit-bearing process? I'm going to give you 5 steps in the fruit-bearing process. I have to go a little quickly here. The first step, your first fill in the blank in the fruit-bearing process begins by hearing the Word of God. Right? Very simple. We're told that each of the four kinds of people hear the Word of God, so we see nothing new in this first step. They all hear it. Right? But understand that the Word of God must be brought to these people in order to begin the process that leads to fruit. We as followers of Christ, are responsible to sow the Word of God in the lives of those around us. It's our responsibility. Something, and it's not that something, here's the thing, I might say this a couple times today, it's not a checklist. Oh, I just told them about Jesus. It's not a checklist, because if that is what you think about it, then you're not this fourth group. It's not a checklist. It's about loving people, knowing that they're on their way to hell without Him. See, the effect of the Bible rests on the state of the heart. Not everyone, we know that, will respond to Christ. We know this. There is a variety in outcome to preaching the gospel. But we should operate under no illusion about this. We should not think that everyone's going to hear it, they're going to get saved. It's not going to be like that. But we should be ready to face the opposition of God. See, God honors people's responsive to His Word. And the responsibility for the community of the gospel is to show the seed of the gospel. It's up to the soil, the receiver, to accept it or to reject it. This is what Paul says in Romans 10, 14 and 15. He goes, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's us right there, church. We're sent. We're sent out. That's one of our joys, is to share Jesus. Not obligations, it's a joy to do it. We want to do it. See, our calling as individual followers is to tell the good news to those around us so that they can hear Jesus and believe. Again, they have to decide, not us. As a church, we're to encourage through prayer and giving. Those are the things. The work of all those who share the good news with those who have never heard it. That is our job. The second step in the fruit-bearing process is they understand the Word of God. See, they understand that they are sinners and in need of a Savior, just like we did. We knew we were sinners and we needed a Savior. They understand the work of the cross. We need to share with them what Jesus did on the cross and the justification and the need for holiness and a changed life. These are the things that we want to share. They need to understand the obedience that God requires, and they understand the consequences of that obedience. They need to understand what they need to leave behind and what they need to follow after. Our own life. They need to know that we won't go back to that. A true follower will go back to that. We move forward. They'll know. We need to teach them that what God has done, what God demands. And what following God, what's going to cost them? Because that's what the Bible says, right? So there's a cost. Absolutely. But it's well worth it. See, the other three types of people, they don't understand the Word of God, but this group does. See, when Matthew records Jesus' description of the last group, he directly connects understanding the Word of God with bearing fruit. Again, let me read verse 23 to you, just so you understand what it says here. Remember, he connects the understanding of the Word with bearing fruit. Verse 23 again, if I can find my place. Here we go. And as for those who sow in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Understands it. He also directly connects the understanding of the Word of God by being taken by the evil one. So understanding is important to bearing fruit. You have to know why you're saved. You got to tell people why. You have to know yourself. The third step in the fruit-bearing process is that they accept the Word of God. Now, there are other, Matthew is where we're at of, but Mark and Luke also has the parable of the sower in there, just different word a little bit differently. So Mark 4:20, some things are not said as others do, but Mark 4:20 says that who hear the Word and accept it. The Greek word here means to admit, to welcome, to embrace. It's the opposite of reject. See, there is a willingness to take the Word of God and submit to its authority. Not forcible, and not, oh, because I have to, but it's a willingness. You're willing to take this Word of God and to accept every word in here and to live by it. So when Mark records Jesus' description of the last group, he directly connects acceptance of the Word of God with bearing fruit. But those that were sown on the good soil and the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, right? So they accept it. So not only do they hear it, not only do they understand it, not only accept it, but the fourth process, the fourth fruit bearing process is that they keep hold of or they hold fast to the word of God. See, unlike that second group, I'll get that in a second. This is what Luke writes first. It says, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Hold fast means to firmly possess some things and let other things go that may hinder holding fast to our God. So in other words, we hold fast to the Word of God and we let go of that sin that's keeping us from the Word of God. So unlike the second group who holds the Word of God only until persecution comes, or unlike that third group who tries to hold on to the world and the Word at the same time, this group holds fast to the Word of God in a single-minded way with an honest and a good heart. They understand God's desire and they understand God's design from the Word of God, and they accept the authority of the Word of God over their life. You accept over your life, and they hold on to the teaching of the Word, and they bear fruit. These is all part of the fruit processing. The fifth one in this fruit-bearing process is that they persevere in the Word of God. Luke writes that they bear fruit with patience. They don't turn away from God's purpose by little. They don't turn away from God's purpose, but little by little they follow it. They are committed and enduring and holding fast to the Word of God, and they do not quit. They do not allow obstacles to turn them away. See, you may get discouraged. You probably will at one time or another. You even may get disappointed. Even frustrated for a time. It may happen. But you really never give up. The other night I was blessed to be able to go to a concert. And Mercy Me was in there. And he reminded me of something. About his song. It's called Even If. And he wrote this song while he was having one of his bad days. And then just read the words to it. Trust me, I will not sing it. I don't want people to leave. It says, they say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. Right now I'm losing bad. I stood on the stage night after night, reminding the broken, he'll be all right. But right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful, you've been good all of my days. Jesus, I will cling to you. Come what may, cause I know you're able, I know you can. I know you're able, and I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt will all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. There will be times in your life that are going to struggle. Understanding the Word of God, understanding this, is your key. Because when all else fails, your hope should be in Jesus Christ alone. See, you don't allow the pursuit of other things to consume your time. You don't allow them to take away your energy. It's a steady, patient, being obedient service you pursue, and it is God, it's His will, and fruit is produced. This is what we follow after. See, because then here's the thing. The word says the amount of fruit varies, but fruit is in your character. It's in my character, and it's in your service to God. This was meant by the hundredfold, the 60-fold, and some 30. It's being prepared. The key to bearing fruit for God in our life is the condition of our heart. Our heart is conditioned by our temperament, our circumstances, our experiences of our life, our family and our friends, the teachings that we are exposed to, the choices that we make, and most importantly, our sinful nature. And added to these influences on the heart is the working of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God, which is more powerful than anything that you're going through or will go through. And the Holy Spirit, along with the Word of God, is able to soften the hard heart, as it did with me. It's to convict the impulsive heart, to draw the worldly heart, and to strengthen the good heart. The influence of our past and the pull of our sinful nature can only be overcome by the motivation and the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in us. We need to constantly, every single day, is to call on God for grace and then step toward God in obedience to His Word every day. And hearing the Word of God and then understanding and accepting and then holding fast with perseverance is the process of work in this group, this fourth group, the good soil, with people who are faithful and fruitful. And why do people understand and accept the Word of God and hold fast and preserve to obey it? Why does this fourth group exist? Luke helps us to know why by giving the description of the heart and His people. Because in the previous three groups, we know that we're told that the heart is what the heart is like. But we're not told what the heart is like, I'm sorry. But we can assume the condition of the heart from the response to the Word of God, right? So we assume that the heart of the first group is hard. Got that, right? That the heart of the second group is impulsive. They do emotions. Right? And then the heart of the third group is preoccupied with other things, the worldly things that are in our lives. But this fourth group that we talked about, we are totally conditioned to the heart of the hearers. And Luke 8:15 says that they have an honest and a good heart. Jesus said that He is the good soul. The same thing as the good heart, right? The heart that is honest and is willing to admit sin and honest to say that I need a Savior. I need God. The good heart is motivated toward goodness. This heart understands and willingly accepts the God and then holds fast and then preserves in it, right? This is the heart that's been prepared by God's Spirit and by the Christian example and by the Word of God, is responding to God in a way that will bear fruit. In this group, we find all that's missing in the other three groups. We find understanding the Word of God, we find holding fast to the Word of God, and persevering instead of quitting under persecution. We find singleness of purpose, which is willing to say no to the world and say yes to Jesus. We find fruit. We find in this group a total engagement of the heart, the mind, and the will of God, the will to the Word of God, which is bearing fruit for God. So Jesus told this parable of the sower to teach as follows how people respond to the Word of God. Some ignore the Word of God and experience no spiritual change. Some obey the Word and are willing to make changes as long as it doesn't require too much sacrifice and persecution. And some fit in the Word of God. Some fit the Word of God into a busy life, and they continue to do what they really want to do, and little change is evident. I told you before, we cannot treat God as a spoke on a bicycle wheel. He must be the hub. It's not a competition. Jesus has got to be first. When Jesus flows out of that hub, everything else stays connected. Your life, your friends, your family, all that was Jesus the hub. But when He is one of the spokes and He can pass the compete, our hearts are always going to go away from Him. He's got to be the hub. He's got to be the center of our life. And the only way to do that is to stay in the Word of God, and it's to trust in Him, and it's to understand what He's got for us, and persevere through those hard times, because we're all going to have them. If you haven't had one yet, hold on, because it's coming. So this morning, you may want nothing to do with God. You might not want to do anything with that Christianity. You may have your own religion. You may have no religion at all. And you know what? You're quite happy with that. I'm getting ready to be hard a little bit here. I pray that God will show you that you are in eternal danger of dying in your sins and living in hell for eternity. But I also pray that your heart may be softened toward God and you may be willing to hear and understand. Maybe this morning you may be drawn to the hope of eternal life, but you're not willing to be teased and made fun as a follower of Christ. You pretend to be a Christian in church, but you know you're not a true follower of Christ because your heart is not in love with Jesus. And you're not willing to give a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that your misery will grow. You'll become more miserable until Jesus is more important to you than what others think about you. This morning, you may profess to be a follower of Jesus, but the world is so more important to you than Jesus. You love the world. You love the things in the world. My prayer to you is that God will discipline you in order for you to see that Jesus is more precious to you than the world can ever be. But I also pray that God will give you an internal perspective of the world. Maybe this morning, though, and I'm praying that this is where your heart is, that you understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He is your Savior. You have given yourself to Him with a single-minded purpose, even though through all the difficulties and through all the struggles in your life, I pray that Jesus will become more precious to you than ever and that you will have His eternal perspective. And when you have it, you will grow and you will grow and you will grow. No matter where you see yourself this morning, you can come to God and ask Him to produce in you an honest and good heart so that you may be more receptive to the Word of God. Ask God for forgiveness so that you will have a heart for Him. Let's pray. As every eye is closed and every head is bowed, I want you to be honest with yourself for just for a few minutes here. If you can, I want you to ask yourself these following questions. What kind of soil is in my heart? Where are you? These four groups, where are you standing? Have I become hardened to the things of God? Am I shallow in my commitment to Him and His work? Am I constantly distracted, burdened, and defeated by sin and the cares of this world? Or am I bearing the kind of fruit I should be bearing? Everyone here today knows where they stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in one of those four groups. And I'm asking you to be honest with yourself and with Him about what you need to do this morning. If you need Him in salvation, in repentance, in rededication, in anything, spend a few moments taking care of the matter right now. And if you need to come forward, it's over for you. But if He's calling you, if you're in His groups and you want to change, you want to get to do the right thing, then come to Him. Because the place to begin any change is to bow humbly before God. Father, I pray for each one in this room, Lord God. I pray for their willingness and their attentiveness. I pray, Father God, that the Word of God, that Your Word hit them like never before. I pray to You, Father God, that as it hit me and brought attention to my life, Father God, I pray the same for them. Father, I don't want anybody to be in those first three groups. but I'm not sure. Only you know the heart. And Father, if there's anyone here in those first three groups, Lord God, and they realize that they're not saved, may this be the day. Today is the day of salvation. May they come see me or Pastor Darrell afterwards, or come forward now. I don't really care. It's where you lead them. Father, I pray that they will listen to your heart, to their hearts, of what you're calling them. But Father, I also want to pray for that fourth group, that they know, they understand the Word of God. They are dedicated to serve you, whatever capacity. Or maybe they're saved, but they haven't taken that next step to become more devoted to you. Not because of a have to, because they want to. Because they love you. I pray, Father God, that you would work in their hearts as well. And again, if they need to rededicate themselves and make a public profession of what they're going to do, then let it be. But Father, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray that each one of us will trust in you from this day forward. Not only in our salvation, but each and every one of our lives as we go through each and every day, knowing the hope that you have for us. We thank you and we love you. And we carefully will give you the praise that you deserve. It's in your name we pray. Amen.